Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Turn to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, we read a prayer that Jesus prayed. Of course, we know that prayer was an important part of Jesus' life. He was in prayer often. We read about many times in the Bible, early in the morning, before the rest of the disciples were up, he was out alone praying. Sometimes he'd spend the whole night in prayer. He was constantly in prayer. And I was thinking as I was studying, if prayer was so needful for Christ, how much more needful it is for us. John 17 is the only extended prayer that is recorded in the Gospels. And what's sometimes called the Lord's Prayer in the book of Matthew as part of the Sermon on the Mount was actually a model prayer. Jesus was teaching on prayer, and he gave the disciples a model to use in praying. But if there's any prayer that should be labeled the Lord's Prayer, I think it's here in John chapter 17. It's sometimes called the high priestly prayer. The high priest praying before the sacrifice is offered. And again, we don't know where Jesus was when he prayed this prayer, somewhere between the upper room after the Passover Supper, after he instituted the Lord's Supper, on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be arrested and taken and tried and then crucified the next day. But it was probably a quiet place between those two places that, you know, Jesus had been teaching as they made that little trek between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think he just stopped somewhere before they got there. He's going to go into the garden in chapter 18. But he stopped in a quiet place and offered up this prayer. It's divided into three parts. The first eight verses, Jesus prays for himself. In verses 9 through 19, he prays for the disciples, the ones that were around him, the apostles, the 11 that were with him at that moment. And then in verses 20 through 26, he prays for all future believers. Now, we're in that group. And so before he left the earth, Jesus offered up a prayer for us. I don't know if we'll get to that part tonight, but we'll see how far we get. So look at John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So he spoke. He prayed aloud. Again, the 11 disciples were with him. Judas had already left. He left the upper room before the Lord's Supper. But he prayed to his Father. Jesus had an intimate relationship with God the Father. It comes out in this prayer. He said, the hour is come. The hour that Jesus had looked forward to and set his face like a flint for his whole life on earth. The hour in which he would be lifted up on the cross, the hour in which he would fulfill God's plan of redemption for all mankind. And as he's lifted up on the cross, he will glorify the Father because God's plan will be carried out. God's plan will be executed. That was his desire the whole life, to please God, to carry out God's will. And he knew it was God's will that he go to the cross and die for us. And so as he's approaching now the crucifixion, as he knows what's coming, he says, glorify thy Son, that I might glorify you. As thou, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's how Jesus is going to glorify the Father. He's going to glorify the Father by giving eternal life to all those that believe in him. You don't get eternal life any other way. You only get it through Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so Jesus says, you've given me these. You've given me these. I'm going to give to them eternal life. What's that eternal life? Verse 3 tells us, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they might know you through experience. Not just through faith, but through experience. And we're going to know him when we get to heaven. We're going to know Jesus when we get to heaven through experience, not just through faith. I was talking to somebody the other night, and they were talking about faith, and they said, well, there's some things I see, and I know that's not faith, because we can see it, we don't need faith. But if we can't see it, we need faith. And so we know God, and we know Christ now through faith. But one of these days, and this is what Jesus is going to pray for all believers in the last part of his prayer, is that one of these days, we will be where he is, and we will know God. We will know God, not just through faith, but we will know God because we will be with him. And we will know Jesus, not just through faith, but because we will be with him. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. He glorified God by doing his will. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, you might think that Jesus is praying a little prematurely here because he hasn't finished the work yet. He still has to go to the cross. He still has to die. He still has to be resurrected from the dead. He still has to ascend. But in a sense, he has finished the work. He was going to cry out from the cross, it is finished, but even then it wasn't finished. I mean, his death was finished, but he still had the resurrection and the ascension. But he says, and I'll tell you what I'm talking about in just a minute, he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was getting ready to go back to heaven. And in verse 5 there, he was asking God, when I get back, I want the glory that I had since that I had in heaven when I was with you, that I had before I came and took the form of a man to fulfill your will. I want that glory back. Now, in verse 6 is where I think you can understand what he meant in verse 4 when he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So he says, I've made known your name. Now again, that when the Bible uses the word name, it's talking about the entirety. And so when he says, I have manifested thy name, what Jesus was saying is, I have made you known unto man. Jesus was God's revelation of himself to mankind. And he says, I have made you known unto man. And to these 11, he was going to charge them to go out and share what they'd learned from him. Now, verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And so Jesus, in this sense, he had finished his work already. He had revealed God to man. This little group of believers, these 11 men, believed that revelation. Now, there were others, but again, he was with the 11. And upon these 11, the future work of Christ was going to rest. He was going to send them out. He was going to commission them to go and preach the gospel. And so again, Jesus said, God, you sent me to make you known unto man. I've done that. Now again, he still had work to do. He had to go to the cross. He had to die. He had to be resurrected. He had to ascend to heaven. But in a sense, he had finished his work that God had sent him to do. All right, now in verse 9, he prays for these men that are with them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So, Jesus loved the world. He's not willing that any should perish. But he wasn't praying for the unbelieving world at this point. He was praying for these disciples, these 11 men that were gathered about him, and others that had believed in him. He believed that they were a gift from God, that God gave him, that they belonged to God, but that God had gave him. And so he says, Lord, I'm praying for them. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Again, you see the intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. Everything that was God's is Jesus. Everything that was Jesus was God's. And he says, I'm praying for these men. I am glorified in them. They are going to glorify me as they go and share the gospel. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus was about to leave. He was going back to the Father. These 11 and others were going to stay to carry out his work. So he prays, Holy Father. Only time in the New Testament that the phrase Holy Father is used. He says, keep. I want you to guard them, Father. I want you to keep them safe through thy name. Again, that the word name represents all the power, the omnipotence that belongs to God. And so Jesus was praying, keep them safe through the power that you have. They will need guarding. They will need you to stand by them. The world won't stand by them. The world's going to hate them. In fact, Jesus is going to talk about that in just a minute. Only you can keep them safe. Only you can guard them. Only you can protect them. He said, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be filled. Jesus says, as long as I'm here, I kept them safe. I guard them. I kept them. I didn't lose anybody except for Judas, the son of perdition, and we knew that was going to happen because the scripture foretold it, that the scripture could be fulfilled. Verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so Jesus is going to the Father. He asked the Father to care or protect, keep the disciples. He says, because I want them to have the same joy that I had in this world. Jesus had joy in this world because he knew he was kept by the Father and that he was doing the Father's will. He said, I want these to have that same joy. I want them to know that they are kept by you. Hey, that's how we can have joy in this world. Amen. That we are kept by God. Amen. That we are kept by him. Again, as Brother Gary's saying, it doesn't matter what storm is going on in our life. It doesn't matter that the circumstances of our life have changed. I mean, the circumstances of your life may have changed. I mean, if we were to go back and look at your circumstances 2 weeks ago and compare them to today, there's something may have happened that have turned your world upside down. You need to know tonight that you are kept by God. There is nothing that comes into your life or happens in your life unless God has approved it, unless God has allowed it. I preach a sermon, Hallelujah, for the Lord God reigneth. And that word reigneth means that he reigns in our life and he guards our life, and nothing gets in unless he allows it to come in. And we may think, you know, circumstances have dealt us a bad hand, so to speak. We may think circumstances have taken a turn for the worse. But in the care of God, in the care of God, it's not worse, it's better. We may not see it now. We may not understand it now. We may not be able to explain it to ourselves now. But we are kept by God. And so Jesus is saying, Lord, I want you to keep them, and I want you to know that you're keeping them so that they can have the same joy that I had, that joy unspeakable and full of glory that the world can't understand. Because if you're not kept by God, you just don't understand the joy that we can have in the middle of the storm. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus gave the disciples God's word. The world hated Jesus because of God's word. The world hates his disciples because of God's word. It is God's word that reveals the world's sin. It is God's word that reveals the world's need for God. And the world doesn't want that. The world doesn't. That's why so many people won't buy into creation. Because if they buy into creation, they have to admit there's a God. And if they admit there's a God, they have to admit they're accountable to that God. And they don't want to be accountable to God. And so, no, we weren't created. We just, there was a big bang, and, you know, we evolved from all this and all this nonsense. God made us, and we are accountable to God. And when he sent his word into the world through Jesus Christ, that was the light of the world that revealed sin, men loved darkness better than light because the light shines on their sin, and the world hated Jesus. And the world hated his disciples. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Jesus said, Father, I don't want you to take them. I just want you to protect them. Keep them from Satan. Keep them from the evil that he'll try to work on them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They have to live in it, but they're not of it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he prayed that the Father would sanctify them, and that he would do that through his word, because his word is true. The word sanctify means to be set apart to the service of God. And it's done in the sphere of truth. Okay? Truth, which is the essence of God's word. Rather than withdrawing from the world with all its sin and hatred, they were going to stay in the world as the heralds of the gospel, as those that proclaim the gospel. And so he said, I want you to set them apart for your service. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You commissioned me. You sent me into the world on a mission of redemption. I'm sending them into the world to proclaim that redemption. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Okay, we'll stop at this verse, but let me just say a couple things about it. Jesus was set apart to God's service the moment he was born on this earth. I mean, when he was 12 years old, he told the teachers in the temple, he told Mary and Joseph when they came looking for him after, you know, he had stayed behind after they left Jerusalem, don't you know it must be about my Father's business? And he was set apart for God's business ever since he was born onto this world. In verse 19, he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, again, he'd been sanctified his whole life. But now he was setting himself aside for a specific purpose. And that purpose was to go to the cross. That purpose was to die for our sin. He says, for their sakes. He said, what he was saying is, I know, Father, that's the plan. That's the only way that we can save mankind, is for me to go to the cross. And so I set myself aside to go to the cross, that they also might be sanctified. Now, the disciples, like we as Christians, are sanctified the moment we get saved. The moment we get saved, we are set apart for God's service. Okay? But the disciples were going to be sanctified like Jesus was to a special task. They were going to be sanctified to a special task. And that task was proclaiming the gospel. That task was to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so Jesus said, I sanctify myself so that I can sanctify them. And I won't take the time to read the verse, but there's a verse in the book of Peter that says we need to grow in our sanctification. We need to grow and make ourselves more usable to the service of God. We're called saints the moment we get saved. Sometimes we do unsaintly things, but it doesn't mean that God says, well, I can't use them anymore. The fact that you and I are still here, and we're Christians and we belong to God, means that God still has something for us to do, and he set us aside to do that. For we are his workmanship, in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Every single person here is set aside to work for God. We need to make ourselves more usable to him. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. We'll look at the prayer that he prays for all of us future believers when we start next week. Men will be meeting back in the library. I would invite you to join us. Ladies will be meeting over here. I would invite you to join them as well. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.